For a while this evening, we're turning to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse number 9. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse number 9. And we're going to consider the question that we have here in this passage. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? As we come to this fifth chapter, we have looked at this on previous occasions. For example, we've looked at verse number 16. He is altogether lovely. And we thought about that on a previous occasion. We have thought on another time from chapter 4 and verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. But we're thinking about this question from verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? Now, the book of the Song of Solomon, it is a rather beautiful, poetic book. And there have been those that have said that this book is nothing more than just a manual for love or a manual for marriage. If you want to have a good and happy and successful marriage, well, look at the Song of Solomon. And one could say we can't argue with that, really. But if we were to take that view, we would have a very limited understanding of this book. And to see that this book is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for his people. And so what we have here is a picture, it is a figure, it is a wonderful demonstration of the love of Christ and his dealings with those that he loves, his people. And in any relationship, we have the ups and downs. If you're married, or if you're not, well, speak to somebody that is, and they will say to you that married life is not always easy. After all, it is two sinners coming together, and sometimes we rile one another up the wrong way. But here in the Song of Solomon, we don't find the beloved, the groom, the bridegroom, doing anything that might provoke his beloved wife or beloved bride to anything other than a response of love. And yet we see her inconsistencies, we see her failings, we see her departure, we see her sin, we see her carelessness. But overarching it all is the faithful love of the bridegroom for his bride. We read from Ephesians chapter 5. And there we see the parallel between marriage and between Christ and his church. At the recent wedding of Andrew and Angela, we had that passage read. And we could see how, although it's speaking about marriage physically, practically, between a man and a woman, yet it was speaking symbolically, figuratively, of the love of Christ for his people. And so there is a wonderful union here between Christ and his church. And it's wonderful to see how the church, the bride of Christ, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as their beloved. And the bride of Christ refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, as being the beloved as well. What wonderful, deep, affectionate and wonderful expressions of love. So the first thing we need to do is to find out the reason as to why this question was asked. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? So we need to think about the reason for that question being asked. We then need to look at the question, and we then need to think about the response. Why was this question asked by the daughters of Jerusalem? What prompted them, in essence, to ask what was so special or so particular about her beloved that sets him out above all the other beloveds that there might be? Well, we find that she gives them a charge to tell them when they find him that she is sick with love. She is sick with love. She is lovesick, in other words. I remember when I was probably about Felicity's age, hearing that being read, thinking, well, that probably makes sense, being sick with love as an 8-year-old boy. But no, it's not being sick of love, as in it's something that we repel and we don't like any longer, it's not good for us, but rather it is something that it's all-consuming. It has overwhelmed us, and we can't do anything because our love to the bridegroom is such that we're almost, as it were, incapacitated by love to him. She is love-sick. The love that she has for her beloved has overtaken her thoughts and even her physical being. When somebody is in love, they might find it a little bit difficult to eat because they're love sick. And so the bridegroom to her is so wonderful. Her heart longs after him, and when he is no longer present, she desires him even further. Well, this poses a query in our mind. Well, what has happened to her beloved? If he loves her so much and she appears to love him so much, where has he gone? Why has he left her? Why would he leave his beloved bride behind to leave her in this state of despair and this state of searching? Where has he gone? Well, we must be very careful that we don't jump to a conclusion. That's very easy to do. And if we jump to a conclusion, we perhaps make a rash evaluation, and we then find ourselves deducing wrongly the events and circumstances. We need to look at the context. What has led up to this? What are the circumstances? What is the big picture that is taking place? Not just the little thing here that she's looking for her beloved. Her beloved is clearly gone. He must be in the wrong. No, there's none of that. We must be those that go back and see the whole picture. So what has happened to her beloved? Why has he departed? Well, if you look back at verse 1 and the following, in that opening verse, we see the beautiful closeness and communion that he has with her. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And that opening verse, she has received so much from his hand. Nothing is lacking. Everything has been supplied. She's not just been given the bare essentials to get through. She has been lavished with blessing upon blessing. He has her good as his chief thought. If you were to turn back to the second chapter of Song of Solomon, you see how favored this bride was. She's been taken into the banqueting hall. He sets his banner over her with love. He speaks only kind words to her. He speaks words that will elevate her and encourage her. He likens her to his dove, that gentle, harmless, and beautiful bird. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. And so it continues. It is full of adoration of her. And when we think about this being the picture of the Lord dealing with his people, the church, when we contemplate his love, when we consider his compassion to us, when we think about his words, what are they? They are tender words. He doesn't turn those away that come to him. He doesn't give an invitation, giving a requirement for them in order for them to come. Well, you must be upstanding. You must be reach a degree of morality by yourselves. There's none of that. We are to come as we are. These are the words he gives. When we think about his dealings in his earthly ministry, oh, he was so often found with the publicans and sinners. Or he didn't consider them to be beyond his love. He turned none away. And all that came seeking his help and counsel, he deals with in tenderness and mercy. He doesn't disregard and consider people to be in irrelevance. No, he is filled with love for them. His words dropped with grace. And when we think about God's dealings with us, when we think about the Saviour's dealings with us, with the multitude of our sin and the multitude of our failures with him, how does he deal with us? In mercy. What has he done for sinners like you and I? He has died in our place. He has given himself a ransom for many. This is what the bridegroom has done for his church. And it's with this purpose of presenting his bride, the church, to being spotless, to being undefiled, without any wrinkle or spot, and to being made perfect on that great and final day. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands are called to be imitators of Christ in the love that he had for his church, in that the husband is to have for his wife. There is no husband living. There is no husband that will ever live that will match and achieve what Christ has done for his church with his own wife. Well, when we look here, there's nothing on the part of the bridegroom failing, abandoning his position, not being diligent to his vows of love to his bride. Rather, we find that she has been careless with him. Verse 2 and following. He has come to her. He has appeared to her. He has drawn alongside her. What we read, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. How does she respond? Does she get up out of her bed immediately to go and open the door to her beloved? I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? This is how she responds to the one that has done everything for her. There's no doubt that she loves him. Her love is definitely there, but her love is not what it ought to be. She's careless. Her beloved is at the door. She hears. Her heart is moved within her. And yet, for some reason or the other, she does not respond or come to him. She doesn't want to put on her coat. And she doesn't want to wash her feet. Perhaps it required too much energy. But her effort to him was careless. Often one of the major causes of breakdown of relationships is when, in a couple, there is carelessness between the individuals, taking one another for granted. And this is exactly what she does with her beloved. When we think about this and in the light of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, how might it be that we could become careless of him? Well, we might be careless in professing his name. We sort of ignore and pretend that we're not a Christian, perhaps. We might be careless towards sin. We sin easily. We sin frequently. Perhaps we treat forgiveness as a light thing. Oh, please forgive me. And then a little while later, we're doing exactly the same thing again. Perhaps we're careless in our prayers. We don't come as we should. We don't come as often as we could. And we don't pray for the things that we ought to pray for. Perhaps our prayer life is nothing more than ritual, going through a routine, ticking off a list. We're coming to our one who has given himself for us, the one that we profess to be our beloved. Are we careless in our reading of his word? The word of God is all about him. It teaches us about him. And yet we are so busy, taken up with so many other different things and different distractions. In our worship of him on the Lord's Day, do we prepare ourselves to meet with him? Do we pray that the world will not encroach upon our gatherings? Well, there are many things that we can be careless over. And this is an example here of the bride being careless with her bridegroom. Well, her bridegroom is there knocking. She's put off her coat, she's taken off her shoes. It's all too difficult for her to get up and meet with him. We find how he also demonstrates how he is persistent. My head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. He's not just been there knocking once and then disappearing off into the night. It has been there continuing. Well, so often we are just like that, ignoring the Saviour. Well, eventually, when she comes, as it were, to her senses, she comes to the door when it's convenient to her, and he is gone. He is no longer there. When you think about her attitude toward him, when you think about what she has done in response to his generosity and love, there's no surprise that he has departed. Well, that is the reason why she is asking this question. Because her beloved is not where she last expected him to be. And so it is sad to think that she only now responds to him after he has left. She waits until he is gone to realize how much she loves him, how much she misses him. She's waited until it's too late. And now there is panic and desperation as she is searching out for her beloved once again. She uses these terms such as her beloved and sick of love. Her heart is genuinely yearning after him, but he is gone. How often is it the case that we don't realize how much we love someone or love something until it's no longer there? We've taken it for granted all those years. We're coming through this pandemic. In my lifetime, churches have never been closed, apart from during this period. Or there have been times when I've not been able to get to church. Sickness has been one. In times when I've had to work, they have been others. But there's never been a time when, if I was able to go to church, that the church was not open. And at this time, churches have been closed, although mercifully we are thankful that in the providence of God that is not the legal case any longer. We have been able to sing without fear or without any kind of problem or anything of that nature. We've enjoyed fellowship and we've had the Lord's Supper and we've had these blessings, but for a period of time they were then taken away from us. And it's only now, perhaps, we realise how much they mean, how valuable they are, and how vital and necessary they are. And so often in life, we only realise how much we love something until when it is gone. When we contemplate the bond between Christ and his church, we can be so busy doing, as it were, the Lord's work, so busy in the life and routine of the church that we can forget and we may not realize that the Lord has withdrawn from us. Perhaps it's sin that's been unchecked. And then we realize after a while that our fellowship with the Lord has cooled. In Psalm 51, David said, after he had sinned grievously before God, take not thy spirit from me. Peter knew those arrows piercing his heart as the Lord said to him, Peter, lovest thou me? Well, our sin draws us away from the Saviour. For the Lord's people, our salvation is not in jeopardy. That union with Christ is not in jeopardy. But our communion with him is hindered. The hymn writer would write these words, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. This woman, this bride, she was careless. And the child of God can be careless. And how sad it is that this bride got into this state. And how sad it is that we get into this state. She's now being maltreated in verse 7 as she's searching desperately for her beloved. She's now taking this very painful and very difficult roads. Well, how do they respond? How do they respond to her? After hearing her question, they say to her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is so special about your beloved? Compared to everybody else, compared to everything else, what is so special about your beloved? Well, in verses 10 to 16, we see her stopping and thinking and considering how wonderful he was. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as a pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. There she is, thinking, and considering how wonderful he is. As if she starts from the top and works down to the feet. She describes every part of his being. And her conclusion is this: he is altogether lovely. Now, time does not permit us to go into all the details of all the descriptions that she uses. They are a sermon in and of themselves. But you can see how she's taken up with everything of this, the one that she loves. She cannot come up with any kind of default, any kind of deficiency, or any kind of impairments. He is the altogether lovely one. When we think about our walk with the Lord, people may ask us, well, what is so special about Christianity? What is so special about your religion compared to all the other religions of the world? What is so special about this Jesus that you mention? Well, they have a right to ask. And if they don't see it being demonstrated in our lives, perhaps through carelessness or stubbornness, well, the answer may not always be obvious to them. But may we be able to give an answer like this bride concerning her bridegroom. Notice how she's not comparing herself to others. She's not taken up with very carefully constructed language, as it were. This is her heart being poured out. And so she concludes by saying, he is altogether lovely. Can we conclude, like her, that the Lord Jesus Christ to our souls is most sweet? Is he most lovely? Well, may the Lord help us. How can we recover if we've been in that state of carelessness? Well, this is what she's doing. She's seeking him out. She's looking for him. She's looking as to where he might be. And so she is out looking for her beloved. For the child of God, we may have been careless. We may have been distracted. How can we find him? Well, we can seek him out. Seek him out in his word. Seek him out in our search of him in the scriptures. Seek him out where God's people are. Seek him out at the Lord's table. Being where he is. There'll be plenty of places that we won't find him. We won't find him on the soaps on TV. We won't find him in the places of entertainment of this world. But we will in the scriptures. How can we cultivate our love? Well, seeking him out, but speaking about him. It'll be a strange thing for a bride getting married not to speak of her bridegroom and what he means to her. Speak about him. Describe him. Think about what he has done for your soul. Think about what he has done in order to save you from your sin. Think about what he is going to give to you in this life, but also in eternity. Think about him and speak about him. And then speak to him. That might seem obvious. If we love somebody, we talk to them, don't we? We share things with them. We express our thoughts and desires. We share details, our worries, our concerns. We sang our third hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. There it speaks about the sympathizing tear that we might have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. How much more so with our Savior that we have in common? Pouring out our concerns to him, sharing with him, and talking with him. In chapter 7 and verse 10, we do find her talking to him. We find this: I am my beloved's, And his desire is toward me, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear. And so, although she has departed, although she's been careless, she does find her beloved. In verse 4, he says of her, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. And then he goes on to speak more of her. That communion that had been broken has now been restored. When a child of God returns, there is that embrace as of the prodigal with his father. Reinstatement, fresh fellowship. We read from Micah chapter 7 this morning how that our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, although here on earth, it is not what it ought to be. It is weak. It is often compromised. It's failing. It is filled with a lack of love and desire for him. Yet there is that day coming when he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Dear child of God, this evening, can you answer that question of the daughters of Jerusalem? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What does this Jesus mean to you tonight? Can you say, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.